month ago, but we'll see if it's the last one. And I think with relationships in particular, do you think there's a need for more grace, a more gracious attitude in how we relate? I think that's probably one of the most troubled areas we have. Before we get into that, I just want to just turn to Galatians chapter 2. And I want to mention a few things about grace, kind of as a foundation. Paul, of course, is talking about his early life, being trained as a Pharisee. He described himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. And what happened when he experienced who the Lord was in his conversion. In Galatians, chapter 1, verse 15, but he says, "When he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And he goes on to say he didn't confer immediately with flesh and blood. Paul, who relied on his own willpower, self-discipline to become a Pharisee, meets the Lord, and all of a sudden, everything is different. He recognizes God's grace, and he says it right here. "Called me through his grace." He recognizes that even when he was in his mother's womb, God's hand was on him. Now, what I find interesting is, wouldn't you think Paul would look at his life and say, what a waste up till now? How could I have been so stupid? How could I have missed it so much? Yet when we see destiny and our lives through the eyes of grace, amen, we don't condemn ourselves. We're not swallowed up in self-pity because, oh, I've made so many mistakes. We recognize how the hand of God has been upon us. Hallelujah. The whole way.
Right.
Now, why did Paul have to become a Pharisee of Pharisees? I don't know. But it was part of his destiny to go down a wrong path so he could discover the true value of the right path.
Yes.
It was all a part of God's plan. In talking about our destiny and how we wrestle in our minds trying to figure out what that is, I know one thing. Destiny in our lives is an unfolding of God's grace. And when we can see our lives more through the eyes of his grace, there's not going to be that voice of condemnation. We're going to see how all things work together for good, even our mistakes. I thought that was really good. The other thing is, when we talk about the garden with the two trees, and we've referred to this in numerous sermons, but I think those two trees were not only in the garden, they reside in our minds, don't they?
Yes, yes.
And the tree of knowledge, of course, is the one that we pursue without God's input in our life. We pursue it, we try to make the best life we can in our own strength, by our own resources. And the tree of knowledge has a lot of wonderful things on it. It has good fruit, bad fruit. The one thing lacking in the tree of knowledge is God. That's the problem when we're trying to live a Christian life. God is not in that tree. He's in the tree of life. So when we're conditioned for the tree of knowledge, we're not living by the grace of God. Jesus came and we're saved by grace, right?
Right.
What he did was, before he came, we couldn't get to the tree of life. There was a barrier. He removed, in Ephesians it says, an enmity based on commandments. All barriers came down. The tree of life that had been held away from us all of a sudden became accessible. So what grace is all about is that journey from the tree of knowledge to the tree of life. What was impossible before under law, the grace of God now makes possible for us. Grace brings us to a point of being totally dependent on God's life. As we take this journey, we partake of the tree of life. Grace takes us away from this wrong perspective of viewing our lives as like we're independent agents. We've got to make something of ourselves. We've got to pull it together for God. That's the awareness the law brings. Try your best to do these things so God will accept you. And what was the reality of the law? Nobody can do it. So there's that barrier. What grace is all about is not what you are in your flesh or your humanity. It's what God can produce in you. It's that total reliance on God. Jesus operated under the principles of grace. He said, I can do nothing of my own initiative. Here's the Son of God. In other words, he had no identity apart from God. He depended on God. We look to the Lord, I think, with change. And we say, God, okay, I want your grace in my life because my personality has got all these flaws. We have all these character flaws. Our personality, we have weaknesses. I want you to change these areas. I want you to make them different. You know, I don't think that's what grace is about. What grace is about is, in spite of your flaws, God produces a miracle in you and produces responses and fruit that you could never produce in yourself. Grace creates in us what is impossible for us to create in ourselves. Our salvation, fruit of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, all these things are God's grace birthing something in us that we can't do for ourselves. We know that the flesh is reckoned dead, nailed to the cross. You know, the trouble I have with that is, for something that's supposed to be dead, it sure gives me a lot of problems, right? But what it means is, reckon it dead, there's no point in focusing on it. You're not going to get any fruit out of it. Yet religion is all about us trying to work with our personalities, our flaws, somehow to try to make it different. And when we can't make it different, we're open to condemnation, we're open to futility. The grace of God says, reckon that dead. You're not going to change yourself. Hallelujah. Let's take any trait that you don't like. How about impatience? Anybody bothered with that? We could be here all day about personality traits that we don't like. Your flesh will, if you're impatient, I'm impatient, no matter how hard I try to be patient, I can't change that part of my nature. Amen. So what does the grace of God do? It doesn't change that my personality trait. It brings forth the patience of Christ as a fruit of the Spirit. In spite of the weakness, God's grace produces what we cannot produce for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul comes before God and says, I have this need. I've got this problem. Take care of it. What does God say? My grace is sufficient for you. He didn't say, my grace removes your problem. Not in this case. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness. We're always trying to get God to take away our weakness. And the way of God's grace is, I'm not taking your weakness away. But even with that weakness there, my power, fruit of my Spirit, the divine nature, is going to be birthed through you. I think we have to relate to life. It's like being in recovery. One day at a time. Anyone that's in true recovery does not say, I'm no longer an alcoholic, I'm over it. I could never succumb to that again. Someone that's in recovery says, every day is a day of I've got to live moment by moment, day by day, trusting God, because that old nature could kick in at any time, right? That's the way it is to live in the grace of God. You don't say, I'm over things. I'll never be angry again. I'll never lust again. I'll never do this or that. In grace means moment by moment, if I'm depending on God, grace produces fruit that I cannot produce for myself. When I stop depending on God and my ego takes over and I'm in myself without God's grace or not relying on His grace, what happens? The old responses come back. So I don't think that's the image we want to have of perfection. We want to get over things. We want to be seen as super spiritual beings. The truth of the matter is, your spirituality is based on His grace working in your life. It's never something you can say, look what I've done. All you can say, as we're all in spiritual recovery, moment by moment, by His grace I stand. By that same grace, His nature, His fruit, come forth in my life. It's a walk of humility, isn't it? That's what it means. I think we have to stay humble. James chapter 4, verse 6, God gives grace to the humble. When we recognize that we are dependent on Him, that humbles us. And as long as we stay in that attitude, grace is being supplied to our lives. All right, let's talk about grace in our relationships. There's one area, if you want to be honest with yourself, all of us, we look at all these wonderful verses about the body of Christ. Love one another, be kind, be forgiven. Look at what church life is really like. Really. We tend to be judgmental. We don't tend to accept things we don't want to accept about people. We gossip. There's bitterness, there's resentment. Within families, within the church family, we struggle when it comes to relationships. We can pretend real well. But if you want to lay your heart open and bare, when it comes to relating the way Christ did, we all fail.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying that we should be condemned. If it's by grace that we change and grow, as we were talking about before, why do we think that we can relate to one another the way Christ did without His grace? Why do we think that we have to somehow manufacture that within ourselves? And we beat ourselves up. Why can't I accept that person? That person bugs me so much. We wrestle with ourselves, not realizing that we can't do it in our own strength.
Right.
What we need to relate to one another the way Jesus has related to us can only be accomplished by the grace of God.
Amen.
It's not something we can manufacture in ourselves. And that's the question we have to ask. Can we relate to others as Christ did? And when you ask that question, the answer is, in myself, no. By His grace, all of His attributes can be birthed out of my weaknesses.
Amen.
The answer becomes yes. We have oneness because Jesus died on the cross for us. We've been reconciled to the Father. That's already been accomplished. But the question we face on this earthly journey is not, do we have oneness in the Spirit? My question is, can I be aware of that oneness and can I practice it with the people in my life? Is it something that's going to be experiential or just theory? To experience what Christ has won for us is a daily operation of God's grace working in our lives. So the first thing is to recognize when it comes to relating properly to one another, relating in the Spirit, all these wonderful scriptures that we know, is that it's impossible to do in ourselves. Friend was emailing me this week. I mentioned to her that I was bringing a word on grace. I thought that's what was coming. And she started talking about forgiveness. I hadn't planned on even bringing that up. But I want to touch on that because it was really good what she was sharing. That forgiveness is not a feeling, but it's an action we take.
Yeah, right.
And we do it. And let me read one quick verse to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Okay, the whole attitude we're to have, isn't that a fantastic verse? Oh, by the grace of God, if we could just be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. My gosh, the body of Christ would be such a witness to the world about the love of God. That's all we want here. But forgiving one another as Christ, Jesus forgave us. How did He relate to us with forgiveness? It wasn't conditional. It wasn't, I'll forgive this, but not that. I'll forgive a few times, but then I'll stop. It was unconditional love poured through that forgiving attitude. Okay, with us, obviously, we can't do that in ourselves. Forgiveness is one area I think that we recognize the failure we have. Whether we're forgiving ourselves or one another, there are definite conditions on it and limitations. And we wrestle with this. So we say, how can I do it the way Jesus did it for me? How can I forgive my brother and sister the way He's forgiven me? Only by grace.
Yes.
Only by His grace.
Absolutely.
Forgiveness is not a feeling. The feeling may come later. It is an action. But when grace is working in us a forgiving heart, forgiveness becomes an attitude.
Yeah.
You remember Jesus with Peter, talking with Peter, and Peter said, this is Matthew 18, how many times do I have to forgive this person? Seven? So Peter's really not in a forgiving mode. He's looking and saying, this thing really bugs me. I can get through it once, twice. Do I have to get through it seven times? What does Jesus say? 490 times is what he brought out. What was he trying to tell Peter? Peter, it's impossible to do in yourself. It's got to be something worked in you. Because when grace, when forgiveness becomes an attitude, we're not looking at how many times. When we're saying, okay, I've forgiven you this once, twice, does this apply to any marriages in here? Three times, four times, when are you going to stop doing that? We really don't have a forgiving attitude. We're trying to forgive, but that thing is really bothering us.
Amen.
When forgiveness becomes an attitude, we don't look at how many times. Was that the first time or the 500th time? It's just a response of love to that person. I could never do this in myself. The reason I'm bringing this out is I don't want us all to say, oh yeah, boy, I wish I could do that. We can't do it. That's what Jesus was trying to tell Peter. You can't do this in yourself. But he's put his spirit within us. And there's a measure of God's grace in us. And grace causes the acts of forgiveness to become an attitude that we have with us always.
Amen.
Three ways we relate to one another, I think, describing healthy spiritual relating in the body: to accept, to honor, to serve. Let's look at those three and we'll be done this morning. Acceptance. Again, an area we struggle with. God accepts us as we are so that we can change. We demand change to be acceptable, whether it's from ourselves or one another. You see the difference? God says, I accept you, and because of that attitude of acceptance, we can grow and change. That's what grace works in. That's the atmosphere of grace. In our flesh, in our religious flesh, we say, you've got to change. And once you change and meet certain expectations I have, I will accept you. Now, that human trait is very strong in all of us, and it doesn't change very much. But that's the shift that grace will bring to us. Romans 15:7, real quick, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Very simple verse. Oh, I was at the wrong. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So true acceptance is we don't just accept those that we feel closer to or we have more in common with. People that bother us, we don't have to accept. Let's be honest, in a church system, we don't pay attention to scriptures like this.
Right.
Accept one another as Christ accepted us. How has he accepted us? As we are. Anyone that came to Jesus, he didn't say, oh, you've been a prostitute? Okay, well, you've got to make some changes in your life. Come back in about 6 months. They came as they were, tax collectors, whatever their state of being, whatever they'd done, haven't done, he met them right where they were.
Yeah.
That's acceptance.
Yeah.
And because he could accept them as they were, they didn't have to stay in that state. That love empowered them where they could live a different life. In order to do this, we need grace.
Amen.
What you already find acceptable, you don't need grace for that. It's when you look at people or you see things that you can't accept in yourself and you struggle with. That's the time to say, God, let your grace work in me what I can't work in myself.
Right.
Honoring one another. We're going to talk about what that means in just a second. We're to live in a culture of honor. And I'm not talking about just honoring leaders. Too often that's the only thing emphasized. Honor those that serve you. You know what? If someone is a mentor to you, if someone is leading you and blessing you with things, it's not hard to honor that person. But if we don't honor everybody, we end up not honoring anyone. Leadership is one thing. You can say, well, I honor those, that person's doing something for me. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, let me turn to that real quick. Paul talks about honor. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body. First Peter 2:17, he says, honor all people. I can honor people that do something for me, and I don't need God's grace for that. But how about the most unseemly members in the body? How about if you're sitting in a row and someone's behind you and you just struggle with that person constantly? How do you honor someone that you have problems with, you clash with, conflicts with? You only do it by the grace of God. And I'll tell you something, we have got to change the way we think about things.
That's right.
In a religious system, we look at 1 Corinthians 12 when it says God gives more abundant honor to those that lack. We look at that verse and we say, well, I don't do that. And somehow it's okay. It's not okay. If we're to be a culture of honor, everyone gets it.
Right.
Or we're not honoring. I think a lot of times, even with leadership, what we call honor is not real honor. We're flattering leaders. We want to get something from them. I'm just using that as an example. But in relationships, a lot of times flattery is used to manipulate, to get something from another person. That's not true honor. If you have true honor in your heart, you're recognizing the Christ in that person, the deposit in the Spirit, and you're honoring what God has done in that person. But the point I'm making is if we look at people that we consider more unseemly and say, I can't honor that person, we don't know how to honor anyone. But in order to walk in what 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about, God giving more abundant honor to those that lack, we can't do that in our old nature. It's only the grace of God in our lives that produces that. What does it mean to honor one another? Philippians 2. I think this to me is the ideal verse, and you're very familiar with it. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus. To truly honor one another is putting others ahead of our own concerns. That underbelly of the ego, that selfish, self-absorbed quality, is challenged when we're really honoring one another. When we let other people be more important than ourselves. That can only happen in the body of Christ if God's grace is working through us. The last thing is serving one another. And I'll tell you this one, I want to take a few minutes with this. Because we're all taught to be bondservants, we're all taught to serve. And yet to really serve in the Spirit, again, is something we depend on God's grace for. When you're serving someone else, you're laying down the power that's in your own ego. But you're not laying down the authority you carry in your spirit.
Amen.
And too often what's happened in the body of Christ is people that serve are taken advantage of. It's like if you're going to serve, it's like you give up your will, someone else is telling you what to do. That's not what serving's all about. When you're serving by the grace that God has given you, you're laying your ego down, but you're well aware of the authority in your spirit to do what God wants you to do.
Amen.
When leaders get in the way and they're saying, you all got to be bond servants and here's how you're going to do it, I think that that is a place that don't belong. Nobody needs to tell you how much money you need to give. That's between you and God. And when you have it in your heart to serve, you've got to find how God wants you to serve. It's not for some leader to say, this is what I expect you to do, and do it. Serving is not you relinquishing your spiritual responsibility and being controlled by another. Serving comes from you recognizing that you're worshiping God and you're serving Him first and foremost. And out of that, you're giving your all to the body of Christ. In John chapter 12. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, verse 26, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall my servant also be. We've got to tie serving into following the Lord and being where he is. This is what grace works in us. It's a place of strength where your service to others comes out of you following first the Spirit, Jesus Christ, being aware that you are with him, listening to his voice, and out of that, you lay down your ego and your life to give to others. You know, sometimes when you're truly serving God in his grace, you're not going to be taken advantage of, you're not going to be manipulated, you're not going to be abused. Because you'll recognize when something's coming through that's wrong. And you know what? When you're serving out of God's grace, no is an acceptable answer.
Amen.
In the church world, no is usually heard from people that are being obstinate or just, I'm not going to do anything I don't want to do. That's not what this is all about. If someone is saying that, if they're coming from a selfish place, they're not a servant anyway. But when you've determined to be a bondservant of the Lord and to serve the body of Christ, and you're first listening to him, sometimes no is the spiritual response. When someone's demanding something of you that God doesn't want you to do, it's okay to say no. People that are under a religious cloud don't feel they have a right to do that. Well, I'm a bondservant. I'm supposed to serve Jesus. If someone wants something from me, I got to give it. You're not to be a doormat. Being a servant doesn't mean people walk over you. Again, you lay down the power of your ego, but you take up the authority that's in your spirit to serve. When we're serving by the grace of God, we're able to say yes or no based on what his voice is speaking to us. We're all to give ourselves to one another. But who defines how we give and what we give? It's got to be by what God has put in your heart. And he's got to speak and he's got to lead you. And I'd like to see an end to what's been an abuse in the body of Christ, where people with a very good heart, just wanting to please God, have been taken advantage of by others. When God's grace is leading our serving, we'll recognize abuse when it's coming through, and we'll realize I have a right to say no to what God is saying no to. Same time, I say wholeheartedly yes and amen to what he's saying yes to. The grace of God frees us. It's a state, an atmosphere of freedom where we can relate to one another in the spirit, honor one another, serve one another, accept one another. Yet we're doing it in a way that glorifies God. We're doing it in a way where he's able to flow from one heart to another. It does not allow for manipulation, spiritual abuse, strong-willed people taking advantage of others. I think all those things that we've seen plague our relating are going to dissipate, be taken out of the way, the more we allow the grace of God to work through our relationships and how we relate.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. We ask the Lord just to bless the word to our hearts. And Father, we certainly recognize your grace in our lives. It's the way your spirit moves within us. But we ask, Father, that not only that you increase our awareness of your grace, but increase our cooperation with the power of your grace working within us. May we recognize and surrender to that spiritual process and the fruitfulness that will be yielded from that process of your grace. Amen.
Amen.
We're dismissed.